Well, the Bible teaches us that human life is different from other types of life. Why? Because God made us in the very image of Himself. We are created in the image of God. The accounts of creation of man and woman in Genesis echo this truth. When we look at Genesis 1, verse 27, we read, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created man, male and female, He created them. The image of God. This is what it means to be human. While being created in the image of God doesn't mean that we are gods ourselves or that we're going to become gods, it also doesn't mean that we're just a bunched up cells of randomly thrown together impersonal stuff that some evolutionary force has created. Rather, to be made in the image of God means that we reflect an eternal God. And we reflect a God who knew us before we were made. And He purposefully called us into being. He actually breathed His breath of life into each one of us. And we are made, created, crafted by God Himself in His image. That's what it means to be human. It's very special. It says in Psalm 139, verse 13, for you, and the psalmist is speaking to God, for you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I want to stop and make a few comments about this truth. First of all, who created life? Who created us? God did. The one who created the universe. We were singing a song, and on the screen we saw, you know, pictures of stars and planets and the universe in the background as we were singing about God. The same God who created all of those planets and stars and moons and the universe. He created us. He knit you together. Where? In your mother's womb. Where does life start? In your mother's womb. At conception. God gave you life. In Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Children, babies, people. They're a gift from God. They're not an accident. They're not a burden. They're a gift from God. People, we are all gifts from God. And every child that our Creator has knit and is knitting together in their mother's womb, they're a gift from God, the Creator of the universe. Throughout God's Word, it's clear. God loves people, and human life is sacred. You cannot get away from those truths. It keeps jumping out at you from the pages of God's Word. He loves people, and human life is sacred. It's special. God loves people so much that He sent His Son Jesus to rescue us. And Jesus stepped down from His place of glory at the right hand of the Father. He stepped out of heaven. He put on flesh. He became a man. And He went to the cross and took our punishment for our sins because God loves people. That's how precious people are. That's how amazing and precious and sacred life is, human life is, to God, the Creator of the universe. So much so that He would come and rescue us to give us new life, and that to the full. Yet throughout history and right up to today, there are those who devalue human life. There are those who actually destroy human life for their own gain. The prophet Jeremiah spoke of this. He introduces us to a kind of evil that's found in the worship of a false god called Molech. I want to turn to Scripture and get an idea of what was going on in the days of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 32, verse 35, he speaks of a people and he says that they built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben Hinnom. Now, why did they build these altars? These high places were actually altars of fire that they were building. And they were building them in this valley of Ben Hinnom. And why were they building these altars? It says to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech. It's a false god, a god of this world. And he continues, though I never commanded, nor did it enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin. We read about this also in Leviticus 18:21. It says, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. And again, in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 10, God's word says that he, and who is he? He is King Josiah. He is a king that has taken over and is coming in to clean up the mess, the evil, the wickedness of his forefathers. He's basically coming in and he's ripping the gates of hell off their hinges, removing them, and he's bringing the righteousness of God back into his land, King Josiah. That's what he's doing. We need more King Josiahs in the world today. Those who would come in and tear down the gates of hell, rescue the lost, the lonely, the hurting, the least of these. Those who will come in and correct the evil of our forefathers and bring back the standard of God's righteousness in our land today. Well, this guy, King Josiah, what did he do? He came in and he desecrated Topheth, which was where? In that valley of Ben Hinnom. He did it so no one can use it. To do what? To sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. Good morning. Welcome to church. We're in a series where we're talking about the issues of our day, the social issues of our day, what's going on in our nation, what's really happening. Instead of being a people who want to hide our heads in the sand and just cover our eyes and ears and go, la, 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 we just can't hear it. We just want to live life as comfortably as possible and then go spend eternity with God. We want to be like Christ and be in this world where God has placed us with our eyes wide open to come to seek and save the lost and the hurting. And so we're looking at our world with our eyes wide open here. So we're talking about some heavy stuff, because some heavy stuff is going on today. From the verses that we just read here, I don't really need to embellish, because we get a clear picture of how people worshiped Molech. A lost, depraved, even ignorant people would sacrifice the lives of their children in order to do what? Ultimately, they were sacrificing the lives of their children in order to improve their own lives. That's why they were sacrificing to this false god, in order to get blessing and prosperity from this false god. So to better their own lives, to be blessed, to rescue, to improve their own lives, they were sacrificing the lives of their babies on these altars of fire. That's some heavy stuff. And it sounds insane, it sounds impossible, how could it ever happen? But here is the reality, it's actually happening right here today in our land and in our time. It's happening in Planned Parenthood offices around the country. It's happening right now throughout our nation, in our state, even in our backyard. When I go to one of my favorite Mexican restaurants, Si Señor's, I'm going to ask them for a little, you know, money for plugging them on that, but maybe a free burrito. But anyway, so I go to Si Señor's over in Chandler. And every time I drive up there, my eye goes right to one of the places across the parking lot from them. It's a Planned Parenthood office. As I'm driving in, my heart just begins to ache. And I begin to cry out to God for the unborn, for evil to be extinguished, for life to come, for women to find the love of Christ Jesus and to find their hope and their future in Him and not in abortion. Mothers and fathers are choosing, though, in our time right now to selfishly sacrifice the lives of their unborn babies. You know what? Nearly 60 million babies have been aborted in our nation over the past 40 to 50 years. 60 million babies. And to make things worse, here's what's going on. Our government has actually said this is completely legal. And in fact, they make it easier for this to happen and in so many ways promote it. One of the ways they promote it is they take our tax dollars. They take our financial support to do what? To help pay for these abortions, to help subsidize the sacrifice of our next generation, of our sons and daughters on the altar of abortion. It's a bad situation. I'd say that's a pretty big social issue. Let me show you this picture. Behind that tree is actually the entrance to the Planned Parenthood office in Tempe. And I was out there one Saturday morning, and I took this picture. What is that? That is an armored truck coming to pick up at 10 o'clock in the morning, coming to pick up the money from the abortions that happened from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. on Saturday morning at Planned Parenthood in Tempe, right by ASU. There was so much blood money that had already come in that morning that they needed an armored truck to come and pick it up by 10 a.m. That's the condition of the nation that we live in. Brokenness, hurt, and pain. People who are lost. And our sons and daughters are paying a great price for it. I want to invite a dear friend of mine to come up and join me here in just a moment. Dave and Joanne Everett is our guest this morning. And Dave and Joanne founded the Crisis Pregnancy Centers of Greater Phoenix. 32 years ago, they founded the CPCs here in Greater Phoenix. And as a result, thousands of babies' lives each year have been rescued. And women who are going in, who were thinking abortion was going to be the answer, found themselves talking to a counselor at a CPC and not only finding life for their child in their womb, but also many of them finding new life in Christ Jesus. That's what's happening. Now, Dave and Joanne are pioneers. They have given their lives, and they continue to this day to give their lives for the lives of the unborn in our state. And so we have so much to be thankful to them for. We've been partnering with them as a church ever since we planted back in 2009 because our heart is for the unborn. And we just think so highly of what the two of you and what CPC has been doing. Velvet has volunteered at various times. I see Hannah over here. Hannah has volunteered over the years as a counselor. We have Chris Penapinto in our church who's volunteered over the years. We've had much involvement. My mother-in-law, Carol Cook, volunteered for 5 years as a counselor. She said she led multiple people to Christ every single day that she went down there to counsel these young ladies. This is how big this is. It's how important this is. So without any further ado, I want to invite you, Dave, to come up because I want you to share with us where things are right now in our nation as it relates to the sanctity of life so that we can have a picture and an understanding as the church and then do God's work. Appreciate Great. You, my friend.
Thank you. Well, thank you for the privilege of being here this morning and to be in the presence of this church, which has been a stalwart in support of life, and I want to commend your pastor and his wife to you because he's a man who speaks the truth in love and is devoted to the issues of our time, and this is one of the biggest ones, and I want to thank you, Eric, for doing that.
It's my pleasure.
Eric sent me a couple questions.
The first one, let me throw it at you, because then it can sound more like an interview instead of me just sitting up here and feeling a little awkward. The first question is, I would love for you to describe the current situation that we're in right now as a state and as a nation as it relates to the sanctity of life.
Well, as a whole, as far as the worldview concerning the reverence for human life, few Americans and only a small measure of the contemporary church with the notable exception perhaps of the Catholic Church, can or does define and defend the sanctity of human life, which is simply stated, it's a reverence for and sacredness of each and every human life based on its intrinsic worth and equal value, regardless of its stage or condition from conception till natural death. That worldview was main sway in America for many, many years until about the 1960s when we ushered in the sexual revolution, which today is, some people say, well, that's of the past. We got past that. Now, the sexual revolution is on steroids. And it's kind of like when you button your shirt. You know, if you don't get it right from the top, it looks bad. And so when we don't get it right on our identity, which you mentioned in that scripture, that we're created in the image of God, male and female, it's male and female and there's nothing in between. And so when we don't identify with God's word and as a culture and as an individual with who he's made us, then we get into all kinds of things, the perversion that has emerged today in our culture on sexuality. So that and when you look at the cost of that, what drives abortion is unbridled sexual practice. It's not accepting God's standard for marriage and for sex within the bounds of marriage. And so that's why we have so much abortion. So that's why the left or many people in the political arena won't defend life. They'll defend baby harp seals and snail darters and all that, but not preborn children, because they are committed to have really what America has adopted in terms of a pagan culture. The outstanding what that's produced, as you mentioned, is about 60,000 or 60 million abortions. We now have about in America we have about one. If you go to the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, Georgia, which measures this, we have about 1.3 million abortions a year in America. That's really not a correct number, because California, which is the biggest state in the union, has the most abortion, don't report their numbers. Maryland doesn't report their numbers. So the number is somewhere around 1.5 million. If you take it to Arizona, when we began many years ago, there was we were shocked to find out that there was 9,000 abortions a year in Arizona. And that was back in the early 80s, and that's how we stepped into that arena with the centers, which are now called, our centers are called Choices Pregnancy Centers, because we wanted to redeem the whole notion of choice. We have about 13,000 abortions in the state of Arizona every year. That's 35 abortions every day. So it's rampant. And the sad thing about it is that abortion has, the mindset for abortion and child sacrifice has entered the church. I have an article here, which is February 2016. Nearly half of the women who have abortions report that they attended church at the time of their abortion. According to the statistics from Lifeway Research in 2015, a survey they did found that 43% of women who had abortions were attending at least monthly, 20% attended weekly, 6% attended several times a week. However, 76% say their church had no influence on the decision to have an abortion. And 52% say nobody at the church knew they had an abortion. Only 7% shared their decision to abort with someone at church. If you look at the person on your right, take a look at the person on your right, and now look at the person on your left. If you're in a contemporary church in America today, one of the three of you, abortion has touched your life personally. You say, well, I don't believe that number. Well, I have to tell you, I'm in my family, my mom and dad had four children. I was the oldest son. I have a sister. I have two sisters and a brother. And three of the four of us are post-abortive. So when we think about this subject, we could probably see a significant end to abortion in our nation if just those who profess faith in Christ did not get abortions. or that we would understand God's call to us on a call to moral purity. So I think that's the biggest, when you look at the environment, that's the biggest consequence. I think it's right within our own walls, and we, the church, must find our tongue, and we must find a, and we must recognize this, that no woman ever got an abortion because she wanted to get it on her resume. Women have abortions today because men, for the most part, abandon them. Men want to have sex with no consequence, and there's no such thing. So when we deal with this every day at the pregnancy centers, and we do have people come in there, and they're not necessarily the evilest, most evil people on earth. They're just people who are caught in their consequences of their sin, and they need help, and they will pour out their life in front of you. They will tell you the most intimate details of their life, and they'll just pour out their life in brokenness. And there's tremendous opportunity every day to bring not judgment, but healing and wholeness, and tell these men and women that there's a God who loves them, that He cares about them, and then He can heal, and then He can secure their life, and He has a plan for their life. And we can command to them the hope of the gospel. You asked a question about, are things getting better or worse?
Right.
As a whole, I think our nation is in very, very big trouble. And I think most of us know that. And I think there's really only one answer for that, and that's revival. And you mentioned the scripture on 2 Chronicles. And that scripture begins with the word if my people. And so really the burden for the change is on the body of Christ. It's on those who identify as Christians. And so the answer to are things better or worse depends on each individual's choice. Our choice, all of our choices as Christians, must be to defend life, must be to define life, must be to declare God's love and mercy in the face of this tragedy that we call abortion. But we have an election coming up. And some people don't like the candidates. But I want to remind you that I don't think it's Christians who can sit back sanctimoniously and declare in self-righteousness that we reject those, especially if we haven't prayed for them. Because they may not know Christ, and so how are they going to walk in righteousness? We're the ones that God's called to walk in righteousness. But we are called to pray for them, and I do think a vote matters because this election is going to determine what happens to my children, your children, and our grandchildren, because this next president will elect numerous, maybe two or three, some say as many as five, Supreme Court justices. Those justices will determine what kind of country we're going to live in and the consequence of those decisions. And so whether you like one candidate or another, we all need to keep that in mind. The answer to this whole issue is basically not just, it's two things. It's number one, it's answering the call in terms of preserving life by being there for women in pregnancy. The other one is the vote. Because people don't, a lot of times churches today do not want to touch politics. They go, well, this is political. Well, I want to just make a note here. The Supreme Court decision on January 22nd, 1973, made this issue political. We didn't. The court made it political. It is political. Now, is the answer politics? No, not completely. Okay. But like you said in your talk, why did Josiah tear down the altars? The reason he did is because he didn't want people sacrificing their children on the altar. So why we vote to defund Planned Parenthood, which, by the way, gets over $500 million of your tax dollars. After Planned Parenthood is finished with their budget, they have a $1 billion budget in America, they still have over $100 million left over to advocate for all kinds of crazy things that your and my children and grandchildren are exposed to in schools that ultimately lead them down the path to abortion because they make a lot of money doing it. So that's a long answer to a short question.
Well, I appreciate it. And I want to pray over you because you're still in the battle.
Yeah.
You're still going after it and raising up the standard of righteousness and calling the church to come to the aid and the defense of the unborn. So, Joanne, could you also come up and join us? And well, let's pray. If you would extend your hands, let's pray for Dave and Joanne. Lord, we thank you for this couple that has done so much for this state, that has done so much for the weakest and the least of these, the unborn. We thank you that you've blessed them over the years of their lives, Lord, that they have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren even, Lord God. You bless them for their faithfulness to you, and we ask that you would continue to bless them. You continue to give them wisdom and a voice and strategies on how to promote life in our land, in this nation, in this state, Lord God, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Can I pray for you?
Sure.
I would like to pray for you and Velvet. You know, when God gave us his plan for the church, if you read all and you read out through the scriptures, he calls the church in the city. There's a church in Rome, the church in Corinth, the church in Thyatira, the church in Philadelphia. And so it's the church in Gilbert. And you are a mainstay, a pillar in the church in Gilbert. Now, I want to pray that God will do something in Gilbert that's unique and special, and that he'll use you, along with other pastors and leaders in this city that he's called, to really strategically look at the needs of the city and call out to God for his plan on how he wants to meet those needs, whether it's in the area of pregnancy or whether it's in the area of foster care and adoption or whether it's in the area of voting righteously and all that. And I want to pray that God does something special here.
Thank you.
You all. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Eric and Velvet. We thank you for this congregation that stands right in the middle of this city in Gilbert, that you've given them this place as a special inheritance, as a beacon of light, as a really refuge, as a church and a city that can have refuge because of you. And I pray that in the days ahead, that you will do something very special in the hearts and minds of every God-ordained man and woman, especially those who lead your church, that they might stand together, that they might seek your face for how your Holy Spirit wants to guide them in meeting the needs in this city. And Lord, as they do, I pray that you will abundantly bless them. We pray for spiritual unity. We pray against the strongholds of darkness that have prevailed, and we break them now in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And God, we ask right now that salt and the salt of your light would be poured out upon the church in Gilbert, Arizona, on this congregation, on every person here, that they may be courageous and bold, stand in righteousness and holiness, that, Lord, we would all present ourselves on the altar, which sanctifies us and makes us holy because of the altar. And Lord, we ask God that you would unite this city in support of your call and your purpose in this day and this hour.
Yes.
And we ask God that you'd enable both Eric and Velvet to hear your voice and to walk in your ways.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. And so how are we, the church, the people of God, to respond to the situation that we live in? What are we going to do to turn this culture of death around and bring the life and the light of Christ Jesus to people that God loves? To moms who are in crisis pregnancies and babies that are in their mother's womb, created in God's image. What are we going to do? I believe God's word has the answer for us. How many of you know God's word has the answer? Amen. I believe one of the answers for how we respond to the situation of abortion in our land is found in Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. God's word says, defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy and deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Our role begins with defending the cause of the weak and the fatherless. How can we respond to this? How can we respond to what's going on in our nation? I believe we have this responsibility to defend those that are weak, that are fatherless. And who are the weakest among us in our nation, in our land right now? They're the unborn. They have no voice. They have no ability or opportunity to speak up or to cry out for justice. And so we're the people of God, and we are here with a responsibility to be their voice, to be that voice for the voiceless. Like a defense attorney who argues on behalf of their client who is innocent. He goes before the court and he pleads their case. And he says, no, this person is innocent. They provide demands for mercy and justice, for freedom to come to this one who is innocent. They stand in that place defending that one who is weak. And we're called to do the same for the unborn, to be those defense attorneys for those that are weak and have no voice. This means that we need to speak out in the courts of public opinion. We have to talk about God's love for people. We have to talk about the reality that these are babies created in God's image. We need to educate our community about the preciousness of these lives that are being carried in their mother's wombs. Some practical ways that we can do that. We can write letters to the editor. I know that seems kind of old-fashioned, but we can still write letters to the editor of the paper, azcentral.com, go online, get involved that way. We can attend town hall meetings with elected officials, and they always give time for citizens to interact with them, and we can ask them, so what is going on? What is actively happening, and how are you helping in our state, in our community right now to defend the lives of the unborn? To defend the weak. And we can keep this front and center. I believe that those who are weak, those without a voice, the unborn, that they deserve that from us. From us showing up and being their voice, being their representatives, defending them. You find yourself maybe in a school board meeting. I don't know. Does anybody go to school board meetings anymore? Maybe you're in a university classroom, this topic comes up, you're around the water cooler at work, and people are talking about life, and we are called to be that voice and bring God's perspective of His love for human life and the value of every single life. We got social media, can blog, send letters to our elected officials. We need to get engaged. We need to take action. The second thing that we find in Psalm 82 is to maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. So first we defend the weak. Then we maintain the rights of those who are poor and oppressed. We live in a land of laws. We have laws in this land that dictate what we do and don't do, what we can and cannot do in this land. And I believe that believers, Christians, have a responsibility to help establish and maintain the law of the land. You see, too long we've bought this whole idea that we're to be the silent majority. In fact, that's what we've been called for. We're the silent majority. Why are the people of God the silent majority? Why aren't we the loud majority that is crying out for those that God loves, that's crying out for the weak and the oppressed, that's defending those that can't defend themselves? Why aren't we the loud ones? Why are we the silent majority? We should be the ones that are crafting the laws of the land. We should be the ones that are running for public office and enacting the laws of the land. It should be the people of God. Who better to do that? Who better to bring the kingdom of God and raise the standard of righteousness than the people of God? How can we expect that from people who don't know Christ? We can't. So we got to go in to the ring and we got to get involved. We have to get involved. That's how we maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. We have a group of people. We had Kathy Herod, the president of Center for Arizona Policy, in a couple weeks ago. Obed Escobar from CAP was at our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and he shared to pray for us. There's 16 of us at CAP. There's 16 people, believers at CAP, that are out there helping to create, write, and promote and lobby for the righteousness of Christ, for life in this land, to defend marriage and religious liberties in our land. 16 people. Now, they're funded by a lot of other people. But I believe that the voice needs to be a little louder than 16 people, although they're doing a great job. What would happen if the body of Christ got behind them and with one voice we cried out for these changes to occur in our land? We pushed them. We promoted them. What would happen? The precept, one can send 1,000. Two can send 10,000 fleeing. What would happen if hundreds of thousands of believers began to speak up and say, no, the law of the land is wrong. Let's look to God's word. This is what it needs to be. The salt and light. Maintaining the rights of the poor and the oppressed. It's not just for some kind of ideology that we do this. It's because God loves people. That's why we do this. It is not godly to stay at home and be quiet. Christ didn't stay in heaven at the right hand of the Father and remain silent. He stepped out of his place of comfort and he came down where real people who God loved were dying to rescue them. That is what we're called to do now. We're followers of Christ. We're to do what he did. And we will see even greater things happen as we do it together as one body in Christ Jesus. I feel that every adult believer can have an involvement in this. Every one of us. You know, there's some things we can't do. I don't really know how to write a bill and create a law and do all of that, although I took civics and I kind of was involved in that in high school. But man, it's been a long time ago. There are pros, man. There are people who know how to do that. But there are things that I can do. I can go online to a resource such as Arizona Voices. And on this website, if I'm a registered voter, I can actually get my own subscription on here and I can start commenting and interacting with lawmakers in our state about the different laws and the different things that are going on in our state. And I can actually contact them and make suggestions and let them hear my voice in our state. There are things that we can do. This is one resource. Another example would be 1 Million Moms. All of us can be involved. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you have a voice and you have an opportunity to shape the culture and maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. All of us can do this. 1 Million Moms is a group of moms who have one united voice to shape our culture and to cry out for the righteousness of God and to get away from all the craziness that the world is trying to bring. We have ways to be involved and to maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. I want to encourage everyone to get involved. We can help elect people who fear God and who are going to stand for life and the things that God holds dear. How about campaigning for somebody? Putting signs in your yard. Letting people know why this person would be helpful to our community, to our state, to our nation. Christianity isn't theory. It's all in action. Look at Jesus. How about also this? Maybe run for office. There's some of you in this room right here that, man, this town, this state would be so blessed if you were sitting in those places of decision-making, of enacting laws, we would be such a blessed place. Consider that. Don't dismiss it. Our nation needs righteous people, God-fearing people in those places. The third thing we do is we rescue the weak and the needy. We deliver them from the hand of the wicked, it says in Psalm 82, verse 4. I want to show you what a rescue mission looks like. Play this video. There's a pilot who went down. He's been taken captive. But his men aren't going to let him remain captive. They're going to rescue him. They don't just sit back at their base talking about it. They take action. He can't get up himself. He can't get out of the situation himself. He needs help. They come along. They carry him. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. But they take action. For they're going to rescue the weak and the needy and deliver this man from the hand of the wicked. Rescue implies direct action and intervention. Sometimes we need to step up and step in to those situations and provide real rescue. I want to show you what another rescue mission can look like. Let's play this other video.
A voice for your children and for you. We want to offer you the hope in Jesus Christ. It is a simple hope. He doesn't make it complicated. He just asks you to trust him with all your heart, to not lean on your own understanding, but to acknowledge him in all your ways, everything you do. Give it to him and he will bless you. He will give him the power in your life. He will change you. Many of you today are just wanting a change. You want to do something different in life. You want something different out of life. When you walk with the Lord, when you put your hope in him, you release control. Do you know how much peace there is in that? Let us talk to you about that today. Please, please come out and talk to us. We have hope for you today. We're regular people. My name's Phil. I've got Eric behind me. I've got my daughter Grace, Stephen, Treva. There's all kinds of folks out here. We're out here, whether it's hot, whether it's raining, whatever, we're out here because we love you, because we love your baby, and we want to just call out to you and say, there is a better way. There is a better way.
A rescue mission. A rescue mission. Stepping out from our places of comfort, instead of closing our eyes and ears or just ranting on social media of how bad the world is, taking action to rescue the weak. Last-ditch effort to get them before it's over. Did you know that those kind of rescue missions that we just looked at there are sometimes successful? And women will actually turn and come and listen and hear that God loves them. And he loves their child, and be introduced to organizations like crisis pregnancy centers and others that are there to help them, to resource them, to care for them, to love them, to give them life, to get them diapers, doctors who will help them with ultrasounds and the whole process of prenatal care, attorneys that will come alongside of them, and if they opt to adopt their child out, to help them with that free of charge. There are resources, there are Christians who care and who are there for women who find themselves in these very difficult situations. We have the answer and we're doing it. 50, you mentioned it earlier, 50 pregnancy centers, Christian-based pregnancy centers in the state of Arizona right now. There are 50 of them. There are resources out there. There are ways to help. But we have to go get them and rescue them and pull them out of the grip of the wicked. And bring them into the place where they will experience the love of God. Who's going to do it if we don't do it? Nobody's going to do it. By God's grace, there are those who are doing it. And by God's grace, there will be more in the body of Christ who will get alongside of this. Theologian Wayne Grudem asserts that if we really believe that an action is taking innocent lives, then we will not be content to depend on moral influence to stop it. In other words, if murder is wrong, then a society has a responsibility to take action and to prevent that wrong. With this in mind, if Christians truly believe that abortion is murder, then Christians should be compelled to take action in order to prevent it, and some are, and that is good. But we, I believe, need to have a louder voice as the people of God. We can't be okay with what is happening on our watch. Every one of us can take action. Now, every one of us can't do every one of these things, but every one of us can take action. Every one of us can do some of these things. Every one of us can contact our representatives. Every one of us can write. Every one of us can influence others. We all can have a voice and be a voice. We can all play our part in that. And when the body of Christ comes together and all plays our part in this, look out. We will have influence on our culture. And we will find the least of these defended, their rights maintained. We'll find them rescued and delivered. That's God's heart. That's what he did for every single one of us. And that's what he continues to do for people. And he's called us, the church, to get behind his heart and his plan and his purpose. And he's commissioned us. We are salt and we are light. So we conclude, I just want to cover something that I believe is very important. Often through life, we will find ourselves on the wrong side of things. Through life, we'll make decisions that later on we regret. I've been there, done that. There may be some in this room, and there probably are based on the statistics, that have been involved in abortion in the past, whether you were the mother or the father. There's been others in this room that maybe haven't been involved in defending life and have just kind of ignored it and let it go on. God wants us all to know that He has forgiveness for us. And that He loves us. He wants us to be free of any guilt from that, and He wants to offer us new life right here, right now. It says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, cleanse us completely from all unrighteousness. He will cause our sin to be as far as the east is from the west. He'll remember it no more. He has that available for us this morning. We also know this, that it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that God can also heal a nation that will humble themselves before Him. It says, if my people, if God's people, it starts with us, the people of God, if my people who are called by my name, Christians, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So as we're getting our communion elements, I just want to start praying, and I want you to spend some time with the Lord right now. If you need forgiveness in this area of your life, I want you just to confess it before the Lord, just between you and God this morning. Lay it at His feet. He's good. He loves you. He loves you. What you're holding in your hand right now is a reminder of just how big His love is for you. His body broken, His blood spilled for you. He loves you. Bring it before Him right now. Confess your sin before Him. Repent of it, and He will cleanse you. He will purify you. He will make you new, and you will walk out with joy and peace in your soul. So, Lord, we come before You right now, and we thank You for forgiveness. Confess our sins before You. Our involvement or our apathy, we confess it before You, God. Forgive us, God. Purify us. Make us new and fill us with Your grace, God. Fill us with Your grace. Fill us anew, God. Fill us anew with Your grace. And Lord, we just even come now on behalf of our nation as Your people, on behalf of our nation, God, we say, forgive us. We repent of abortion in our land, for allowing it to be the law of the land, for allowing our finances to fund this. God, forgive us as a nation, God, and lead us into righteousness. Lead us into life, Lord God. Teach us and guide us and show us. Holy Spirit, help us to be the church today. The world's dying for that, God, for us to be the church. Help us with that, I pray, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.